few weeks ago we began to consider the matter of appealing to authority. We're calling the series of messages that we're considering right now, Freedom Under Authority. Our ultimate objective in this is so that we might learn more effectively how to pray. How to pray. It's very difficult for us sometimes to understand that the sovereign God who controls the universe would desire that puny man should command him to be prayed to, is there, to pray to himself. Prayer. That a mere man should appeal to God. Now, can you imagine? And yet, that's exactly what Christian people are supposed to do. And one of the most frustrating things that takes place, I believe, in the heart and the mind of a Christian is when he begins to pray, he wonders how much influence he as a mere man can have on God. But God has commanded us to pray. To pray without ceasing. And if we'll consider this matter of our relationships to our human authorities a little bit more deeply, I believe that it will help us to understand just exactly what God expects of us in prayer. I want us to take the example of the Lord's Prayer tonight in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, and consider that together. We'll not be considering all of it tonight, but just the first two or three verses. Tonight we're going to see how to appeal to authority. And the part of the message that we're going to consider tonight is how to prepare for an appeal to an authority. If we believe that someone in charge of something we're doing has told us to do something that's either wrong or we would like to see them do something differently, how do we get ready to influence them to change their mind? That's the whole objective tonight. And let's see here where the Lord teaches His disciples how to pray. In verse 9 of Matthew 6, He says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Let's pray. Our Father, as we've read together now this model prayer delivered to the disciples so many years ago, I pray You'd help us to see in it the principles for appropriate prayer to Thee today. And Lord, help us in our relationships with our human authorities, in our relationships in our families, within this church, to our government, and in every other aspect where You've ordained authority. Lord, help us to keep in mind the ultimate goal that You've given to us, not merely of successfully appealing to human authority, but successfully appealing to the authority of all authorities. Lord, help us to know how to pray. Help us to take hold of the horns of the altar and get the answer and do right as a result of knowing how to pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, originally, when we began to consider this matter of appealing to authority, we said we had to define certain terms. And so we defined the term a spirit of resignation. We saw that a spirit of resignation was that attitude that says, I will obey the authority that's over me, and therefore I'm not responsible because I'm merely following orders. We saw that this spirit of resignation is both wrong and ineffective. We also defined the spirit of rebellion, that attitude that says, I will not do what my authorities tell me unless I'm sure in my own heart that it's right. I'm going to depend on my own will. I'm going to depend on my own mind to tell me what to do that's right. And that is condemned by God as being identical to idolatry. So what we're supposed to have then is a spirit of submission. And we saw that a spirit of submission is obedience on the one hand and appeal on the other in balance. Obedience and appeal. A spirit that says, I will obey this authority under God, but I will not disobey God. And if we can maintain that kind of an attitude when we are in our relationships with other people, it'll ultimately help us in our prayer life. We purpose in our hearts that we are not going to disobey God, and yet we're not going to have a spirit of disobedience in our relationships with other people, we'll be more effective Christians. You say, well, how is it that you can have a spirit of obedience without obeying everything they tell you? Listen, you can go up to your employer or wives, you can go to your husband, or children, you can go to your parents, or anybody can go to anybody else in a spirit of obedience that says, I'm going to do what you tell me, but I can't disobey God in this area, so I'll just have to take the consequences. Nobody's going to slight you for that. The problem comes in when we try to get out of the consequences. And that's a spirit of rebellion, you see. And nobody's impressed with that. We want to see tonight how to appeal to authority. How to get ready to appeal to authority. How to prepare for that. And as we do it, I want you to remember that as in all things in the Christian life, humility is the key. If we could just get this down in our hearts. The whole key to Christian success is if you want to get up, you got to get down. If you want to get to heaven, you got to get on your knees. Before honor is humility, you see. And that's the way it works. If we'll humble ourselves in the sight of God, He will lift us up. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble, James Ford tells us. Over and over again in Scripture, the principle is there that if we would humble ourselves before God, God then will lift us up. But the man that lifts himself up, God will put him down. Humility is the key. William Carey, famous missionary of a former generation, was at a dinner one night where there were dignitaries and nobles of various degree, and he heard a man say loud enough for the whole side of the room to hear, as Carey was the speaker that night, I understand that our speaker at one time was a shoemaker. Is that true? And Mr. Carey heard him. He turned around and said, no, only a cobbler. The reason William Carey got the job done like he did was because he never got an inflated opinion of himself. He maintained that attitude of humility. And if we would have the kind of a relationship with our families and with our authorities that God would have us to have, humility is going to be the key. Now you keep that in mind as we look at three things tonight. The first thing in preparation for appealing to an authority that we must have is a right standing with that authority. And then we must have, secondly, a right basis for our appeal. And then third, the right timing. And we'll look at some sections here from the Lord's Prayer to see where each of these is illustrated in the prayer that the Lord taught to His disciples. It says the right standing. The very first thing that He told them was to say, Our Father. Our Father. Did you know the first thing that a judge will determine before he will hear a case is whether or not that appeal is being made within his jurisdiction? Before any appeal can be made to a court of law, the judge has to determine that he has proper authority over that case. And that's why the thing for us to do, would you shut that other door, man, please? The first thing for us to do is to appeal on the basis of proper authority. Right standing. Our Father. You see? Thank you. Appreciate that. One of the limitations of having everything take place in one building. All right. Good. Proper authority. I believe it's where we were. Jurisdiction. Right standing. Our Father. You see? The Lord, in teaching us to pray, wants us to make sure that we're in the right relationship with Him. How foolish it is for a man to presumptuously come before the Lord and make his request when he doesn't even know the Lord. I've heard it said before that the only prayer that God hears of an unbeliever is the prayer of repentance. And I believe that's true. We've got to have a right standing first, then, with God. Saved, sold out, without sin. John chapter 10, verse 27 talks about the requirements for proper communication. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. If we're going to have the right kind of communication with the Lord, we've got to be His sheep. Amen. We've got to belong to Him. Have the right standing. Now you draw the parallel. When you go to make an appeal to a human authority, the very first thing that you ought to assert or the first thing that you ought to let this man know is that you're under his authority. If you're in rebellion to a person, why, he's not interested at all in hearing what you have to say. It's that spirit of obedience, that spirit of submission that prepares you to make your appeal. Not only saved, though, but sold out. Romans 8:28 says, For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. To those that are sold out. To those, in verse 29, we see that are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. to those who are going to do what God wants them to do. Saved, sold out, and then without sin. Psalm 66 and verse 18 tells us, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If you go to the Lord with some sin in your heart, the thing the Lord wants to hear from you is confession of that sin. He doesn't want to hear a bunch of platitudes. He doesn't want to hear a bunch of requests for daily bread. He doesn't want to hear anything except confession and repentance of that sin. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I know there's something there, and I won't make it right. Now, look, you apply that to human authority. If you go to your boss, for example, where you work, and you're going to try to influence him to let you off on Sundays, and he knows that you're a loaf, that you won't do your job, and you go to him and you start talking to him about getting off on Sundays, you think he's interested in hearing that? He wants to know why you won't do your job Monday through Friday. You see? Listen, if we regard something in our heart that is an offense to our authority, we're not going to get very far with our appeal. We've got to have right standing, just like the right standing with God. But if we're going to make a right appeal to the Lord, we've also got to have a right standing with our human authorities, as well as with God. You say, well, is that really necessary? Well, you look over in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. And we're talking about in a Christian environment. Most of the folks in this room tonight, I believe, are saved. This is going to help us mostly in our families, but it can also help us in other areas as well. And this is talking primarily to Christians here. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20 says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? If a man say, well, I love the Lord, and he can't get along with other Christian people, he's got a problem. If he hates Christian people, his relationship with the Lord needs repair as well. You've got to have a right relationship with other Christian people in order to have a right relationship with God. Isn't that what the Lord taught us in Matthew? I believe it's chapter 5 when he said, look, if you're going to come and make your offering and your brother has aught against you, you leave your offering at the altar and you go and you fix things up with your brother. Right. You make sure your relationships are right with other people so that you can have a right relationship with God. Amen. And that's the whole key to this business of having a right standing. This ought to be a natural thing, though. Look at the perfect example that God's given us here in Luke chapter 15. Here's the prodigal son. He decides that he wants to repair his relationship with his father. Here's a human authority now. He's going to make things right. He's going to get back in right standing with his dad. He decides before he ever gets there what he's going to do. Verses 18 and 19. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Do you think the prodigal son really meant that? What do you think happened to him when he got home? Don't you remember the story? The elder brother came and he said, look, nobody killed the fatted calf for me. Nobody put a ring on my finger. Nobody did all these things for me that you've done for him. And remember what the father said? He said, son, all that I have is thine. While you're with me, all these things are yours. It's interesting. We sometimes think that when the prodigal son came home, the father just split what was left down the middle and gave the prodigal half of what was left. But he told the elder brother, all that I have is thine. The prodigal already got his. Now, I suspect that prodigal had to live like one of the hired servants. Who's going to be in charge of things when the father dies? The elder brother, you see. Yes, I believe the prodigal meant it when he said, make me as one of thy hired servants. He knew what he was getting into when he went home. And he meant it in his heart. He was willing to make that sacrifice. He got in a right standing with his authorities because he was willing to pay the price. He was willing to give up all in order to have that right standing. And when we have right standing, that's the first step in making an appeal to our authorities. Well, after we've achieved right standing with the Lord, we're saved, we're sold out now, we're not regarding iniquity in our heart, we're in right standing with our human authorities, we're not holding back anything, we're not keeping any dishonesty behind us or hiding anything from them. It's a natural relationship, one in which we really want to be in submission because we know that's what we need. That's our right standing. Then where do we go? The next thing we should do is to have a right basis for our appeal. Now, so often, I'll have folks come to me. Take this example. Here's a young woman. Her husband is living in sin. And the husband, and she'll come and she'll say, "Oh, pray that my husband would get saved." And sometimes I'll say, "Why do you want your husband to be saved?" "Oh, the children need a good father. Oh, he's so mean to me." Is that a right basis for that appeal? That's certainly a natural basis. What's the right basis? Because Jesus Christ shed his blood for that husband. That's the right basis of the appeal. When we pray that a person might get saved so that we can have a better relationship for them, with them, I wonder how impressed God is with that prayer. But when we say, "Lord, save them. Save this one for whom Christ died." Now that kind of prayer right there gets a hold of heaven. You see.
Right.
Pleading the promises of God that God commendeth his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for that one. Let's pray that people might be saved because Christ's blood was shed for them, not so that we might have more Christian friends, even if it's a family member. A right basis. Well, the basis here that we see in Matthew chapter 6, turning back there, he said, "Our Father which art in heaven, first, hallowed be thy name." The reputation of God is at stake. Now, as you study some of the prayers of the Old Testament saints, you'll find them again and again appealing to the reputation of God. David noticed this one in the 23rd Psalm. He said, "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness," for what? "So that I might have a successful ministry." No, for his name's sake. For his reputation, he causes me and helps me to do right. Abraham prayed to God and he said, "Lord, will you destroy the just with the unjust? Lord, you can't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot and his family are there, and they're believers." He appealed to the reputation of God. Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 9. Let's look at that together. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 27 and 28. I'll read to you from over here in verse 14 what the Lord had said. Now, the Lord's getting kind of tired of what's going on out here in the wilderness. Nothing but rebellion, nothing but murmuring, very much like what we have going on in many of our churches today. And he said to Moses, "Let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of thee a nation mightier and greater than they." He said, "Moses, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take this people that you've got here that is so rebellious and wicked, and I'm just going to destroy them. And I'll take you because you're faithful, and I'll make a mighty nation out of you." Now what did Moses say over in verse 27 and 28? "Remember thy servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look not into the stubbornness of this people, nor to their wickedness, nor to their sin. Lest the land which thou broughtest out say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he hath brought them out to slay them in the wilderness." Friends, listen. We don't have to create a potential bankruptcy here in order to have the kind of facility that God would have us to have. For that matter, we don't need some great brick edifice to make the Word of God more true. We can preach the Word of God outside if we have to. We don't have to destroy the reputation of God to preach the truth.
Right.
We can appeal to His reputation, though, and say, "Lord, we're going to be faithful to what you've given us. And Lord, we want all the people in this community and all the people in this city to see that there's a God in heaven.
Amen.
And that He'll take care of His people." Those are the prayers that we're going to pray. Well, let's just make sure that we don't all die in the wilderness and let our kids inherit the land. Okay? Let us be obedient. The reputation of God. You say, "Well, I just don't know if I can live up to it. I just don't know if I can be the kind of man that Moses was." You don't have to be all that righteous in order for God to vindicate His reputation in the land. Ahab was the most wicked king of Israel. Over here in 1 Kings chapter 20, we see something that he did. Let's read verses 23 and 28 together. 1 Kings chapter 20. The Syrians have made a tremendously boastful accusation against the Lord. In verse 23, "The servants of the king of Syria said unto him, their gods are gods of the hills. Therefore they were stronger than we. But let us fight against them in the plain. Surely we shall be stronger than they." The Israelites defeat the Syrians now because they fought them in the mountains. And so they came back and they told the Syrian captain, they said, "Look, well, that's because their God's just as effective in the hills. He can't help them in the valleys. So we'll get them down in the plains and then we'll wipe them out." Now, the Lord was not pleased with Ahab. Ahab was one of the most wicked men that ever lived. And yet, look what he did in verse 28. "And there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, But he is not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver this great multitude into thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Now Ahab didn't win that battle because of his righteousness. He won it because of who God is. And that should be some tremendous comfort for us. On the one hand, we hope that revival will come to this land. But on the other hand, we might pray also, because of the blasphemy of the unbelievers in this nation, that God would vindicate his name.
Right.
Pleading the reputation of God. Hallowed be thy name. And now you apply that in your own thinking to how you're going to appeal to a human authority. If you're going to make your appeal to somebody that's in authority over you, you keep in mind, what's the most effective way that you can use to persuade that person to change their direction? If you go to them and you say, I know that you have achieved the position that you have because someone has placed tremendous confidence in you. No doubt, if that confidence is verified through the right kind of decisions that you make on this level, eventually you're going to have even more authority. But you know, I discerned something, and I know that you would want me to tell you about this. So let me share this point right here with you. And then you tell them about the mistake that they're getting ready to make. And you appeal to their reputation, appeal to their authority, and you'll get listened to. Suppose, wives, that you were to go to your husband, and you were not to say, or you were about, well, I know that you've asked me to do this thing right here, but I don't think that's right, and you can't make me do it. You're going to get a long way from that kind of thinking, aren't you? But suppose you go to him and you say, you know, you don't come to church with me very often, and many of the folks at church think that we don't have any kind of relationship at all, and that you're a tremendously wicked person because you're never there. I haven't told him anything like that. I love you, and I want you to come with me. And if you were to come with me to church, it would prove to folks that you're the kind of man that I know you are. And you get a whole lot more response like that than you will by telling him what a low-down, dirty dog he is, you see. Appeal to his reputation, just like the Lord taught us to appeal to him. And then the next thought that he gives us, a right basis for an appeal here, he says, thy kingdom come. His rightful authority, thy kingdom. But also, thy kingdom come. His ultimate goals are being appealed to here. Over in Esther, let me read this to you, don't turn because of time. Esther chapter 7, verse 4. Esther is now appealing to Ahasuerus because of Haman's wickedness, and she says, for we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. She's telling him here, look, even if we've been sold into slavery, I wouldn't have made any problem about it. But look, they're making a fool out of you. They are thwarting your kingdom. Those Hebrews that had been taken down into captivity now under this other nation were helping this other nation economically. And Haman wanted them all to be wiped out. Can you imagine what that would have done to Ahasuerus' kingdom economically? And so she appealed to his rightful authority and to his ultimate goals, and Ahasuerus responded properly. You see? When you go to a human authority and you say to him, look, I can see where this decision right here is going to cost the company a lot of money. Or wives, you go to your husbands and you say, you know, if we make this decision now, it might give us what we need right now, but look where it'll put us in the future. You see, if we appeal on that basis, instead of just pouting about things, we'll get more results. And when we pray, thy kingdom come. Lord, we believe that it's right for us to pray that you would give us here at Faith Baptist Church a facility wherein we could meet because we're trying to preach the truth here. And there are churches all over this town where the truth is not being preached. There are buildings everywhere. But Lord, we need a place to where we can meet in out of the elements where we can preach the truth. We're appealing to thy kingdom come. For his purposes, not ours. We're not trying to build some big thing where we can show other folks how great we are. We're trying to tell them how great the Lord is. You see? And that's the right basis for prayer. The servant's heart. Is that attitude which causes others to realize that our goal is to help make them successful. Our goal is to lift them up. Successful in what God wants for them. And that's the third aspect of a right basis for an appeal. Appealing to them on the basis of their God-given goals. Now, I don't mean the goals that they have assumed for themselves. If we appeal to the President of the United States, we should not appeal to him on the basis of helping him be successful at the things that he has designed, but help him be successful at the things that God has designed for him. You see? Appeal to him on the basis of God-given goals. It says, Thy will be done. Lord, Thy will be done. And any authority that we appeal to, Thy will be done. The thing that God has given you to do. Suppose, for example, that we appeal to the government. The government is designed to keep the peace. National defense. That was the whole beginning of the thing, in this country at any rate, back in the late 1700s. We decided that we were going to elect certain people, we were going to collect certain taxes, and we were going to pay those people to protect us so we wouldn't have to stand around on our front porches with a shotgun. They've kind of gotten away from their original purpose, somewhat. Now we have to stand on our front porch with a shotgun to protect ourselves from them. You see? A little problem there. Somebody doesn't understand what he's supposed to be doing. But you see, government wants to keep the peace. If we appeal to them on the basis of what's going to bring peace, that's the right basis for an appeal. If we appeal to God and say, Lord, our government is making wrong moves. They are flirting with those who would destroy us in our way of life. Lord, Thy will be done. Lord, bring peace to us so that we might preach the gospel. You see. What about our employer-employee relationship and that authority structure? What's the whole basis for employment, business, profit, providing a service? We appeal to our authorities on the basis of the profit motive, how it's going to help them to be more successful in the business. We've got a right basis for an appeal. What about having to appeal to our pastor or our church authorities? That's another of God's authority structures. If you come to me and appeal to me on the basis of what's going to help make me successful in the ministry and build a big church and that sort of thing, I'm not interested in that sort of thing. The goals that we have in the ministry here are evangelism and spiritual maturity. Win people to Christ and get those people sold out and winning other people to Christ. And growing, serving the Lord and raising their families. Evangelism and spiritual maturity. If you see that we're doing something wrong here and you come to us and you appeal on the basis of what's going to get a big crowd, you're not going to have much influence on us because those are not our goals. But if you come to us and show us how we can win more souls and how we can help those people that attend here to become more mature in the Lord, now we're interested. Amen. Let's hear what you have to say. Right. You see, a right basis for an appeal qualifies that appeal and makes it welcome. What about your parents? What do parents want for their children, ultimately? They want security, a certain amount of happiness. They want them to be saved. Children, if you see your parents getting ready to make a mistake, appeal to them on the basis of the God-given goals that they have for you. That's the right basis, then, for an appeal, as we've seen here from the words of Scripture. Thy will be done. But then finally, it's also important that we should have right timing. And then he begins this last section. Give us this day. Timing. Timing is tremendously important. And now let's go from the realm of prayer back into the realm primarily of appealing to human authorities for just a moment. One of the things that we need to keep in mind in having right timing, we should never appeal to an authority until the thing is fully committed to the Lord. Until it's fully committed to the Lord. How many times have you gone to make an appeal to somebody, and because they did not give you exactly what you wanted, you became totally frustrated and ended up maybe even getting in an argument with your authority? Why, he knows I deserve that raise. Why, he knows that we need new drapes in the living room. Why, he knows that this or that, whatever it is. And the next thing you know, we got a big Cold War going on, maybe even a hot one. Because the thing was not fully committed to the Lord. All kinds of hidden expectations. Psalm 62:5 says, My expectation cometh from the Lord. Expectations. Are we expecting what God gives us? Or are we expecting what we want? If we've not fully committed a thing to the Lord, we'll not be able to properly respond whatever the outcome is. You see, if we go and we make an appeal to somebody, whether it be in prayer to the Lord, or whether it be to some human authority, and we fully committed that thing to God, it doesn't make any difference what the answer is. We say, I fulfill my responsibility, that's all I have to do. I have prayed or I have appealed, I have done right. If they hear my appeal, if they give me what I want, I'm thankful for it. If they don't, there are obviously certain things that God wants to work in my heart. There are certain character qualities that need to be developed. This is the attitude that Esther had. When she went to make her appeal to Ahasuerus, she said, if I perish, I perish. Suppose she said, if I perish, I'm not going. You see, she'd never got anywhere like that. There's a possibility that I might. Suppose the three Hebrew children getting ready to be thrown in the fiery furnace had said, yes, our God is able to deliver us, and therefore, since we know He will, we're willing to take a chance. That's the way we prayed. They said, no, He's able to deliver us, but even if He does not deliver us, we're not going to bow down and serve your God. That's what the whole business of appealing is about. No matter about the consequences, no matter about the answer, I'm going to do this thing because it's right. And whatever happens, thank the Lord for it. That's the way it works. Lord, the consequences are in your hand. I'm just going to make this appeal the right way. God has commanded us to pray without ceasing. You see, a lot of times the reason people get discouraged in their prayers is because they don't get them answered the way they're asking them. Well, there's several different ways that God can answer your prayer. He can say yes and give you the thing you're asking for. He can say no and never give you the thing you're asking for. Or He can say wait a while. All right? As He's giving these three answers, you watch. As you continue to pray, some things are going to begin to happen to you. You can't keep praying over and over and over in prevailing prayer about a thing without something happening to you. After a while, you're going to begin to think, well, something's wrong here. I've got a choked up channel here somewhere. I better search my life. And oh, yeah, I forgot about that thing. Okay. Lord, let's get this fixed up. Psalm 66:18. Here we come again. I regard iniquity in my heart. Lord won't hear me. Okay, I've been looking at this thing here. Lord, forgive me of this thing. Search that out. You see, God may have allowed us to desire that thing in the beginning so that we would continue to pray for it for no other reason than to get our life cleaned up. He may never give us what we ask for. But boy, what cleansing takes place in the meantime. That's the beauty of prayer. That our relationship with God becomes repaired. Oh, what a tremendous opportunity we have. That's why God wants us to pray. Not because He doesn't know what to do, but because He wants us to get our heart right before Him. When it's fully committed to the Lord, that's the right time. But also, and this of course doesn't apply to the Lord, because the Lord is always alert and ready to hear our prayers. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro about the earth, seeking whom He might show His favor on. Well, when we're talking to human authority, we need to appeal when our authority is able to concentrate on what we're doing. Now, you've been in a situation, if you're a parent before, where you were tremendously busy. I mean, you had a bag of groceries in this hand, and a bag of groceries in this hand, and the key in that hand, and you were trying to get in the door, and the phone was ringing inside the house, and all of a sudden this tug on the back of the coat came. Dad, just a minute. Dad, you know, the answer is no if it has to be right now, whatever it is, you see. That's the response that they usually get in those circumstances. Wait until your authority can concentrate on the request that you're trying to make. Look how Esther handled this. She didn't just make a meal for Ahasuerus, she made two meals. The first meal was just to get him to come to the second meal. She said the first time she fixed this great banquet for him, she said, I have some things I want to talk to you about. But I want you to come to this other banquet that I'm going to fix. And so I just brought this one so I could ask you if you would come to the next banquet. And I'm going to fix up a nice meal for you. And then I have some things I want to tell you about. Well, I imagine by the second banquet, old Ahasuerus was, I wonder what she's going to tell me about, you see. I mean, we've heard this crazy philosophy for so long. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Sure you can. You just saw goats, you see. Just arouse a little curiosity. And he'll drink, you see. You get your authority ready to listen to you. Don't have to have the thing right now. When people come to me and they say, can I talk to you for a few minutes? Oh, I got to talk to you right now. Well, I guarantee you, even though I try to give them my full attention, I may not be able to give them as wise a counsel as I could if they would say, I've got something really important on my heart and I need some time when you're not going to be distracted. Can I make an appointment with you this week? Now, when they come, I'm going to clear my desk off and throw my junk up and I'm going to sit there and I'm going to listen to them. And I'll probably give them better counsel. I'm concentrating on it. I'm wondering. I'm thinking about them. I look at my schedule and I say, well, I got an appointment for this person. I pray for them. another coming. You see, my heart's prepared. I can appeal to them on the right basis.
Well, what do we do?
Boy, we got to do it right now. We got to have an answer right now. And just like with our children, if we have to have it right now, it's usually going to be no. Right timing. When it's committed to the Lord, when the person can concentrate on it, and then when you come to a place where you're willing to sacrifice for him. And even before I was saved, I had learned this principle from my father. He had taught me that if I wanted to get a job, I should convince the man that I was going to work for that it would be profitable for him to hire me. I got a job one time by going into a fellow. They didn't even have an ad out. They didn't even have any openings, as far as I knew. But I went to him and I said, I need a job and I have some experience doing this particular type of thing. I like to come to work here because I believe this is a good atmosphere. I've observed some of the ways that you do things around here, and I'm in favor of the principles that you use here. And so I'd like to go to work here. Now, here's what I'm willing to do. I believe that you could use the kind of a man that I think I can be for you. I'm willing to work for you for a week without pay, and then at that time, if you feel like I'll be an enhancement to your organization, hire me. I got the job, and I didn't have to go without pay. Somebody's always looking for a guy like that. There's always somebody he wants to fire and replace. Usually. If you'll be willing to sacrifice for a thing, that's what it takes. Listen, when we go and pray to God, and we say, Lord, have your way, but just do this thing for me. I'm willing to do this or this or this or whatever it might be. That's when we get on ground where our prayers are answered. You say, is that really scriptural? I'd like you to see the way Moses prayed to the children of Israel. Exodus chapter 32 and verse 32. He said, yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Lord, forgive their sin. They're a wicked people. Moses was their intercessor. Lord, if you're not going to forgive them, then just blot my name out of your book. Paul, the same thing in the New Testament. I would give up my own salvation for your salvation if it were possible. That kind of sacrificial attitude right there gets the job done. Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'm only clay in the potter's hands, but just don't press me too hard. That's our attitude. Just don't make it too uncomfortable. Just don't make too many requirements on me, because I might not be willing to do everything that you ask me to do. The right time to make your appeal is when you're willing to sacrifice to get it. When you go to the boss and say, God's really convicted me about some things, and I wanted to talk with you about them. As you know, when I took this job, I was only working Monday through Friday. And recently, because of the change in hours, we've had to go to work on Sunday. I'd like to stay here. You've been a good employer. You've paid me well. I believe you'd like to keep me if I've done you a good job. But I can't disobey God. What do you suggest I do? He said, well, what do you mean? Well, I've got this difficulty with the conflict of interest on Sunday. I believe God wants me to be in church on Sunday. And now we've got work here. Is there any other alternative that I could work maybe some extra hours during the week? If he sees you're going to give that job up before you do wrong, he sees that willingness to sacrifice, you're going to have a whole lot more influence on him than you would if you just went and announced what you were going to do. You try to build that kind of relationship with your human authority, you'll get into the habit of properly responding to the Lord. It'll help your prayer life. Right standing, submissive, obedience. Obedience and appeal in balance. That's our right standing. A right basis, not defensive, but defending principles. Right timing, when we're willing to pay the price. When we've achieved those three things, we're ready to make the appeal. We're ready to go to the authority that has asked us either to do something wrong or whom we see as getting ready to do something wrong and influence them to do right. Or we're ready to go to the Lord and pray and ask for a thing and receive it, because we've come the right way. This whole business of humility, having a servant spirit, we said was the key. You say, well, I think I have a servant spirit. Well, then here's a test to find out if you really do. How do you act when people treat you like a servant? You say, oh, I have a servant spirit. I want to help other people. Suppose they treat you like a slave. How do you respond? Do you really have a servant spirit? I think about Hudson Taylor. Tremendous, tremendous missionary. There he was, over there in the Orient. And a young fellow came to help him. And this young fellow was accustomed to a finer way of life than he found there in the Orient. They stayed in a small, thin-walled house one night. And the young fellow, just out of force of habit, having lived where there were servants, took his shoes and placed them outside the door. He always polished them, you see. Brought them back to him the next day. He got up very early the next morning to pray. He heard a noise outside his door. He walked outside and looked down to see his shoes polished and ready to wear. And the door to Hudson Taylor's room going shut. A real servant's heart is what it takes to get the job done. If we're going to properly appeal to our authority, let's realize what our relationship is, our real authority. Let's appeal to the authority of heaven. Let's have a right standing with him. Let's have a right basis for our appeal. And then be willing to wait for the right time and get the answer. Your home is being maintained the way God wants it to be maintained. And then it says, obedience to your own husband. You say, well, just now, what does this word obedient mean? Well, in the Greek, this word means obedient. It means doing what they say. If you'd like to know, it's the word hupotasso. It means to place under. It means subordinate. It means next in line under the Father in command. In the military, when you're subordinate to somebody, you do what they say. Simple as that. And then ask questions. You see. Obedience to their own husband. That's the problem we've got in this country today. Wives not living for the husband. They're living for themselves. When did it start? Well, it started in the Garden of Eden. But it's gotten off the ground a whole lot better since then. Sometime I'd like to talk to you about what I believe began this whole thing in America that brought about the downfall. Now, you'll go out of here and touch me, and you'll go out of here and say all kinds of terrible things about me. I believe it started with woman's suffrage. You say, do you mean to tell me that a woman shouldn't vote? Why should a woman vote? If she's properly submissive to her father's vote will do the job. If she's properly submissive to her husband, she's not going to vote against him. The men can make the decision just as easily. Now, because they have the vote, and the ungodly women are going to vote, you better vote, you see. But now think about it for a few minutes. You look back at your history, and you read through there all the protesting and all the carrying on that happened, and all kinds of activity. What in the world's the basis behind all that? We'll have our own way. We'll do what we're going to do. ERA would have never come about, you see. You go back as far as you want to. You might not agree with me on that. You don't have to agree with me on that. But listen, I'll tell you what. God ordained that women should always be under male authority. You're just a male chauvinist. You better believe it. So is God. I'm not for putting women down. I'm for keeping them up where God put them. I'm for men taking care of women. I'm for men supporting women. I'm for men being polite and being gentlemen. I'm not for competition. And neither is God. Obedient to the husband. Never fails. I'd say 50% of the people that I counsel have problems in their home. Several things I always look for. Is the wife making more money than the husband? Does she have more education than the husband? Is the wife's parents helping the family in some way? Will you watch for those things? You better watch out. You better be careful. Is the wife living for the husband and for his goals? Or is she living for her own? This passage concludes by saying that the word of God be not blasphemed. These things ought to be so that the word of God isn't blasphemed. And the devil's substitute for every one of these principles that's listed here is blasphemy against God. God says, wives, love your husbands. The world says, compete. Put your husband in the dishpan. Let him keep the kids. You go out and get a job. You don't have to sign together for a piece of property. Why, the wife can make her own decisions now, you see.
The Bible says, love your children. The world says, put them in a daycare center and go to work. The Word of God says, be discreet. The world says, be in fashion. The Bible says, chastity. And the world says, we're going to take your tax money and buy birth control devices for your teenagers and give them out to public schools. The Word of God says goodness. And yet Greenville Tech offers a woman's course in assertiveness training. If you go down and enroll right now. The Bible says keep us at home. The world says slaving over a hot stove. You're just in bondage, you think. The Word of God says be obedient to your husband. The world says equal rights. God says blasphemy. But the Word of God be not blasphemed. It's our responsibility as a local church to teach these principles and become sound doctrine. Wives, submit to your husbands and love them. And be taught these principles in God's Word. And demonstrate them and teach them in your homes.